I think that I'll always remember that song that we just sang together, because something happened in here when that song was sung. I think you sensed that. The reason is, partially, as most of you, if not all of you know, that song was written by a missionary who had tragically lost his family at sea. He wasn't with his family as they were making that transatlantic journey. He got word, and when he caught a ship to sail to take care of matters, he came to that place where the ship that his family was on went down there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And he was wondering how that would affect him. He was wondering what would happen within him. And when he came to that spot, that place in the Atlantic Ocean where he knew his family was way down below, he penned that song. He discovered exactly what the Lord promises, and that is that He would give us a peace that passes understanding. It is well with my soul. That wasn't some hype. That was the reality of God's Spirit within him, giving a peace to him that passes the human ability to understand or comprehend. And we all sing that song energetically because we've all found that to be true. When things are falling apart, when things are coming down, when things are taking place that we think would wipe us out, finish us off, do us in, it's at that moment that we experience His presence, His grace, His peace. And it passes understanding. We can't explain it, can we? But we've all experienced it, haven't we? It's just an amazing thing, the way the Lord moves in and sees us through. When Pastor Chuck was talking about lessons that are learned, see, that song didn't come from a guy who went into a room and said, I think I want to write a hit hymn today. That's what I want to do. I want to write a classic. Yeah, I'll have it published. Royalties will come in. This will be groovy and grand and great. No, that's not what he said. Hey, it came from his own experience. It's so true, isn't it? The old adage, a sermon that's born in the head reaches the head, but one that's from the heart reaches the heart. And that song was from a man's heart, and it resonates in ours too. Speaking of heart stuff, that leads me into our text, 2 Corinthians. Would you turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? And Father, as my brothers and sisters are turning to this scripture, I pray, Lord, that our eyes might be turned and focused on You, Lord Jesus. I thank You for these guys and these gals that love You, have given their lives to You, and are working for You, Lord. And I thank You for the reality of Jesus that shines from their faces. And even this morning, Lord, just hearing and observing and seeing what You're doing in these guys, I just praise You, Lord. And I would ask that that work would continue on to an even greater degree in the days and weeks ahead. And continue to use this conference, Lord, and these times of study and fellowship and praise and prayer. Use it all, Lord, to make us even more effective in what we do for You. To bring us into a greater intimacy, Lord, with You. And this I pray. I know You're hearing this prayer, Father, because we ask it in Jesus' name, that Your blessing would be given, that Your word would be heard, that Your Son would be exalted. In His name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some say, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to even greater glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The authority, the veracity, the validity of the Apostle Paul's ministry was being challenged there by some at Corinth. The Judaizers were saying, hey, he doesn't have letters of commendation or credentials or the proper certification from the big guys, the rabbis at Jerusalem, the head hogs. Well, we shouldn't call them the head hogs. The rabbis there, the big guys, the top dogs. We can call them the top dogs because Paul would call those Judaizers just that, dogs, there in the book of Galatians, so that might be appropriate. And they were saying he doesn't have the necessary certification or the proper, if you would, ordination. He doesn't have the stamp of approval from the guys that are in power, that have authority based there in Jerusalem. Now, if Paul's ministry was challenged, you can bet your bottom dollar, or your euro, or your shilling, or your franc, or your pound, or your peso, or whatever it might be, you can go to the bank on this, that your ministry is going to be challenged too. Whether it's externally or perhaps internally, there are going to come those challenges to me and challenges to you, even as Brian was talking about last night. Who do I think I'm fooling? What am I doing? Whether it's those voices inside or whether it's challenges from the denominational, traditional, ritual churches externally, there are going to come challenges to us, questioning our authority or our validity, our credibility, you see. Paul went through that here at Corinth. And Paul says, hey, it's not about that. Seals of approval, credentialing, certification, letters of commendation. Do we need letters of commendation, he said? Don't you see that you are our epistles? The fruit of our ministry, Paul was declaring, was you. That is, the reality of your being written on our hearts. You're in our hearts, Paul declared. It's a heart issue. See, the validation of ministry is always that, fruit. What is fruit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells me and tells you, the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, Paul says, you're on our hearts. We love you. And we can see a heart change in you. You are the epistles, read of all men. It's not the letter of the law, but rather it's the work of the Spirit, Paul declares in this passage. It's New Testament stuff. Verse 3, that which is happening in you is written not with ink, it's not certification, it's not tradition, it's not headquarters giving a stamp of approval, but rather it's the Spirit of God. He's writing on your hearts. It's God who has given us this glorious privilege of watching what He does in the hearts of people. Our sufficiency, verse 5, is of God. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, verse 17 tells us. And we're being changed from glory to even greater glory, but it's the work of His Spirit. It's not a program, a certificated or certified plan. It's not from headquarters. It's not a duplication of someone else's idea or program. It's the work of the Spirit producing fruit. The fruit of that Spirit is love. And you're on our hearts, Paul would say, and we see His work in your hearts each and every day. I guess what I want to remind you of, remind us about today, is just this. What we do must not be done by the letter, but in the Spirit. It's so easy for us to say, if I just had a program, a paradigm, a plan from headquarters or from somewhere else or someone else that I could incorporate in the place where I'm ministering. If I just had a plan, if I just had a program, if I just had this or that, hey, then I think we could see stuff happening. God would say to you, the Lord would say to us today, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is not the letter. It is not what you think. But rather, it's the Spirit. Not pen and ink, but it's the Spirit working within. It's the Spirit doing that which is inexplicable, incredible. How does that happen then, John? There was a guy, a lot like you and a lot like me in this, he desperately desired and wanted to see the work of God in his community. He really, truly wanted to see the move of God in his city. He loved the Lord passionately, like you do. He wanted to see God move in the people around him. His motives were sincere. His heart was right. He really wanted to see a move of God. The man I'm referring to, the man I'm alluding to, is a man that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And when David became king, when David ascended to the throne, David desperately wanted to see Jerusalem impacted by the Lord, filled with the Lord, having a real heart for the Lord, just like you do in your community, just like I do in my place of ministry. But what David didn't get initially was, it's a work of the Spirit. It is not going to happen by a program. It's not going to happen because of his abilities or strategy. Would you turn with me, and we'll read about David's mistake and recovery in the book of 2 Samuel. It's a classic story, one that just fascinates me as it relates to ministry and as it relates to the work of the Spirit of God in a community. that it's about the Lord. It's about the new covenant, the New Testament, not some paradigm, program, plan, not some kind of certification or some kind of external qualification. David here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 had ascended to the throne and he wanted to bless the people in his city by bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Ah, the Ark. That box. In it was the law. On it was the mercy seat. Above it was where the Shekinah glory would dwell in times previous. That visible, tangible presence of God. So important there in the tabernacle. So essential to their worship. The kabod. He, David, wanted to see the kabod of God, the glory, the presence, the glory, the reality of the Lord experienced to a greater degree there in Jerusalem. So, the ark, you see, hadn't been in the city for some years. The ark had been captured by the Philistines, you know the story, when one day the people of Israel engaged in battle against the Philistines, somebody had the bright idea, let's bring the ark into the battle. They thought they had God in a box. That'll give us victory. Here is our package, our box. This is going to give us victory over the enemy. And you know the story. Oh, when the plan, when the box came in, they were all thrilled. Hey, now that we have these materials, now that we have that in place, victory is going to be ours today. You know what happened. The Israelites got their clock cleaned. The reason? They said, it shall deliver us, talking about the ark. And they rejoiced when it came into their camp. Not God shall deliver us, not he will see us through, but rather we've got this all boxed up, we've got the package, hey, we're going on to victory. God said, no, you're not. You can't put me in a box. I can't be packaged up. You can't figure out what kind of logo to have and brochure to print. You can't figure out what kind of thing to do that you've seen others do. I don't work in boxes. The last time they tried to put me in a box, the Lord would say, I didn't stay there just 3 days, and then I was gone. I was out. You can't box me up in that way. It's not about that, you see. So the Philistines captured the ark, and as you know, they found it was too hot to handle. God spanked them, literally. If you know the story, there's a reference to that. They were smitten. Well, anyway, I won't go there right now. But the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel. Came to Beth Shemesh, being pulled by a couple of oxen on a cart. The men of Beth Shemesh, Israelites, took the ark, and they did something which ought to be a huge warning to you, and it's a real warning to me. They were glad to see the ark. They were thrilled that it was back in the hands of Israel again. And they looked inside to see if everything was okay. And the Bible says that when they looked inside, 50,070 men of Beth Shemesh, Israelites, were smitten and killed. God killed them. Why? Listen to me, brothers. It was a very costly lesson, not just for them, but for you and me, for all of us who love God throughout history, and that is this. They wanted to see if the law was still there inside. Was the law okay? The law was in the ark. You know the story. The law was placed in that box. The mercy seat covered it. The lid of the box, the mercy seat, upon which were the angels, upon which was the blood sprinkled, upon which God said, there will I meet with you. Where? At the mercy seat. But they moved the mercy seat to check out the law. And whenever the mercy seat is taken away, whenever the mercy seat is removed, whenever you say, well, we need to get to the bottom of this. We have some legal issues here. There's some matters that we need to look into. Whenever you, whenever I, whenever we, spiritually remove the mercy seat, even out of good motives perhaps, or sincere intentions maybe, but we move the mercy seat to look into the law again. The law, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, kills. The Spirit gives life. When the law was given, as Moses came down from Mount Sinai, on that day, 3,000 men were killed because they were already guilty of breaking the law as they were partying and dancing nakedly around the golden calf. When the law came down, 3,000 died on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came down, 3,000 were saved. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. You move the mercy seat. You get back into the law, you see. It will kill you. It will kill others. It will kill the work of the ministry. Saul, 50,000 and 70 men of Beth Shemesh killed. At that point, the ark would stay in that region, ultimately at Kirjath Jearim. And it sat there for years. People didn't want to be around it. People didn't know what to do with it. After all, the men of Beth Shemesh wiped out in a great slaughter, the Bible says. But David, now David comes to the throne. David, a man after God's own heart, David understands that the ark is linked to the kabod, the glory, the Spirit of God. David wants to bring it back. Oh, if we can just bring the ark back. It's been away for years over there in Kirjath Jearim. It's been sitting there, but I want to bring it into the capital city. I want to have it be the center of the ministry, if you would. Good for you, David. Right on. So what does he do? Check this out. It's an amazing story. Again, verse 1, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 in number. I know, we're going to get a great big group of guys. A crusade. A big gang of people, 30,000. We're going to get a parade. And we're going to take these guys and this massive parade, and we're going to get the ark. That's what we're going to do. We're going to impact the city. We are going to really make something happen in this community. 30,000 chosen men. Not just any guys, but chosen ones. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Baali, another name for Kirjath Jearim. 30,000 chosen men. What a great thing. Hey, this is a great plan, David. I like this. Good idea. 30,000 men, a great parade. That's going to get the job done, seemingly. And they got these guys together to bring up the ark of God. Now, verse 3 says, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Sure. Perfect. 30,000 men, a big parade. Great. To get the ark. They put the ark on a cart. Now, why? Because that's the way the ark came back to Israel after the Philistines had captured it. The Philistines captured it, and as I said, they found it too hot to handle, so they put the ark on a cart and sent it back. Well, of course, this is the way the ark should be brought in. This is the way to bring in the glory of God. How did the Philistines do it? See, what's their strategy? Let's use their ideas. That's good. We'll be relatable. We'll use the Philistine philosophy. George Barna's best-selling book of 3 or 4 years ago now, number one selling book of all ministerial resources, was How to Market the Church. The best-selling book among pastors and Christian workers, How to Market the Church. What kind of strategies can we devise learning from marketeers, learning from Madison Avenue, learning from surveys, strategies, from Microsoft or whatever corporations do to expand their borders, to propagate their product. What can we do like them? How do they do it? Let's learn. Philistines. They used a cart, we'll use a cart. Now, what is a cart? Years ago, this really struck me. In reality, a cart is nothing more than boards and big wheels. That's what we'll do. We'll call a board meeting. We'll bring in some big wheels. And we'll have a great big parade. Yeah, this is great. Let's get the board together, bring in some big wheels, and have a grand parade. Hey, we're going to see the work of God in our community. That's what we're going to do. So they did just that. David's heart was so right. But his sufficiency, as we shall see, was not of God. But it was of his own strategy and energy and clever ability. So what does he do? He takes the ark. He sets the ark upon a new cart, boards and big wheels, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. Now check this out, brothers. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Uzzah literally means, check this out in your Strong's Concordance, it literally means strength. Ahio literally means friendly. This is perfect. You have a big parade. You have boards and big wheels. You have Mr. Strong. That's what we want. Mr. Strong driving the cart. Perfect. And Mr. Friendly out in front. You know, slapping back, shaking hands, you know, doing the PR stuff. This is brilliant. David, I'm with you. That's what we want. Mr. Strong holding the reins. Mr. Friendly out in front. This is the way to see God work. If we just had some strong guys, if we could just get our people to be more friendly, if we can just get 30,000 imports to come in and have a grand crusade or a parade or whatever it might be, man, we're going to see things happen, you see. So he has Mr. Strong driving the cart. He has Mr. Friendly out in front. He has 30,000 people right there in this grand parade. And they brought the ark out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah. Ahio, Mr. Friendly, verse 4 says, went before the ark. He's leading the way. And David, verse 5, and all the house of Israel, 30,000 men, played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. Firwood, harps, psalteries, timbrels, castanets is the proper interpretation of that word coronet, and on cymbals. And I point that out to simply say this. All of these instruments in verse 5 are instruments that you play with the hand. Yeah, hand instruments. We'll come back to that momentarily. But here's the parade, man. Things are cooking. Things are happening. 30,000 people. And instruments are being played. Lots and lots of music. Relatable music. Relevant music. Cutting edge music. Cool music. Music that people around would say, hey, man, that's sweet. That's, whoa, wow. Where did you get that? Where did you get those musicians? Those are way cool instruments, castanets. You see. And all the stuff that's played with the hand, those were the hot instruments and the newer instruments, I should add, of the day. We've got the latest music. We've got the biggest parade. We've got boards and big wheels and all the rest. This is perfect. I like it. But then all the plot thickens. They came to Nacon's threshing floor. The threshing floor is where the wheat is separated from the chaff. My parade, your parade, our parade, although we might launch it and it might go okay initially, it will always come to the place of separation ultimately. Where God says, our Father lovingly says, I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm going to do a work of separation, John. That you might see that your sufficiency is of me. That it is not about your strategy, your abilities, or lack thereof, but it really is about me. And so you come to the threshing floor, and what happened to these guys happens to you, happens to me. God is so good. For you see, as they came there to the threshing floor, Uzzah, Mr. Strong,
put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. There was a bump in the road. Have you hit a bump or two along the way? I mean, you had your program, you had your plan, we had our deal, our ducks all in a row, and then we had a bump. Oh no. But lucky Mr. Strong was in control. Lucky Uzzah was there because he knows what to do. He's got the reins, Mr. Uzzah. When the ark got tippy, when the bump caused the ark to rock, Uzzah says, no problema. You can count on me. I'm Mr. Strong. He reached back to give God a hand. I've done that more than once. Yeah, I can stabilize the situation. So he reaches back to stabilize, to save the program, to control it, to maintain it, whatever it might be. I mean, we can't have the ark fall off. That would ruin the parade. So he reaches back, and as he wants to give God a hand to save the day, Mr. Strong, that's always the problem. Where I am strong, where you are strong, where we are strong is where we are most dangerous. Because we tend to rely on our strengths and look to our strengths. Moses, where did he blow it? He lost his temper, smote the rock. But wait a minute, Moses was the what? Meekest man on the face of the earth. How do we know? He told us. But here is a man who's known for meekness. And where does he blow it? Where does he drop the ball? Where does he die, if you would? Where does he fail? In the area of his strength. Peter was a man of incredible courage. Lord, no matter what happens, you can count on me. And Peter was the kind of guy that would and could go for it. But where did he fail? A little girl by the fire said, aren't you a follower of the one from Galilee? And he collapsed. Where? In the arena of courage, because that's what his forte was in his flesh. And on the stories go. You know about these things. I don't need to take you there, but you can go right down the line of virtually every Bible character, and you will see that where their strength was in reality their place of vulnerability and weakness, and in many cases, defeat. Because our sufficiency, Paul says, is not of ourselves. It's a God thing. It's of God. Mr. Strong, I can handle this, as he reaches back. And when he does that, it says, the anger of the Lord, verse 7, was kindled against Mr. Strong Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of the Lord. There he died. I cannot tell you, I don't want to tell you, how many parades and programs and paradigms over many years have died at Nathan's threshing floor in my life. And they all have this in common. Hey, look what they're doing over there. Look what those guys are up to over here. Did you see this book? Did you read that thing? We can do that. You see? Great ideas, programs, paradigms, whatever it might be. But you see, duplication often leads to death. Did you know what the Lord commanded in the book of Exodus concerning anointing oil? He said, the anointing oil, first of all, if any person puts it on their flesh, they shall be cut off. That is, the anointing cannot, must not, will not be applied to the flesh. Secondly, he declared that if any makes any compound likened unto it, they shall be cut off or die. Two things will kill the anointing: the flesh and duplication. Trying to duplicate what someone else has been anointed to do, or what some other ministry has been called by God to engage in. Duplication. The Lord wants to do something wonderful and fresh in me, and something wonderful and fresh in you. Oh, truly, there are principles in the Word that are non-negotiable. That's a given. But for specific application, watch out for the danger, the death of duplication. And so here in our story, Uzzah dies. The parade stops. The party's over. And David was upset. He was afraid, displeased, verse 8, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And David, verse 9, was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" David was upset. David was afraid. David would say, "I want, Lord, your presence in this place. Lord, you've put me in this city. You've given me this responsibility. Lord, I want to see your presence. You know my heart. I want to see your presence impact this place. But what do I do? I had this great plan. I gave it my all. We did our best. The parade, the big wheels, Mr. Friendly, and all the rest. We gave it our best, Lord, and look at this. There's a dead man. And the parade's stopped. What do I do?" That's the New Covenant, the New Testament. Not a plan on ink and paper, or written in stone, but the Lord writing His will upon the fleshly tablets of your heart, of my heart. Jeremiah 31, the promise was given. A new covenant, a new testament. Not tables of stone, but I will write my will upon the tablets of your heart. And you will no longer need to say, "Know the Lord, for each man shall know me, and your sins and iniquities will I, what? Remember no more." Something new God said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to do." It's not written in stone. It's not pen and ink. It's on your heart. It's going to be my Spirit working within you, giving instruction to you and direction for you. And by the way, the cherry on top of that hot fudge sundae is this: your previous failings and all of your foibles, forgiven and remembered no more. That's the new covenant, you see. I'm going to live in you. And I've already provided forgiveness for you. A few weeks ago, in my own time with the Lord spoke to my heart. You know how that works when you're just as someone was commenting on yesterday. You have those times when it's just so real. You know it's the Lord speaking to you. And the Lord spoke to my heart. "Johnny," that's what He calls me, "what am I going to do today?" "I don't know, Lord. What are you going to do today?" And He whispered that again. He put that thought in my mind once more. "What am I going to do today? I don't know. What are you going to do today, Lord?" "No, I'm asking you, what am I going to do today?" The new covenant, the mystery, Colossians chapter 1, that was hidden from ages past, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. "I'm in you, John. Where are you going to take me? What are you going to do that will allow me to do what I want to? I'm in you, son." And I went to the hospital that day to do what I get to do and frequently do. I was calling on somebody from the fellowship who was there. And as I walked out of his room, I went down the hall and I looked in and I saw a man there laying in bed, an older gentleman, just laying there. No flowers, no cards, just laying there, no roommate. And I knew that the Lord would want to go in there. But how is He going to get in there? We are His body, aren't we? We are His hands, His feet. What am I going to do today? I would like to go in there. So I went in. And I said, "Hi," and he looked up and said, "Nothing." And I said, I'm just walking by. Would you mind if I just came in for a moment and just said a simple prayer for you, just prayed for you? Would you mind?" He looked at me and said, "No." So I did. I went up there and just gently laid my hand on his shoulder and prayed a prayer of blessing for him. And tears began to fill his eyes. And we talked for a little bit more. He didn't become a Christian, as far as I know. But he was touched by the Lord. You know what? Here's the thing. I went on my way thrilled. Because it wasn't just a box to check off my to-do list. Hospital call, done. See? It's New Covenant stuff. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Not that you will have. You might have. You can have. It's available. When? When I let Him live in me and through me. It's so wonderful to get out of the context of what my ministerial or missions responsibilities are and just be a Christian. A new covenant believer. Where it is Christ in me and in you and in us. That's where the hope of glory is. What's glory? Glory is kabod, weight. That's where you get the weightiness, the substance of our Christian life is not in doing something because it's on the list to do or it's Sunday. Buying my book, waiting in line, the guy in front of me was talking to the checkout fella and said, I really want to buy this book, but I don't have the money today. I'll have it on Thursday. Can I take it now or can I put it on hold? And the clerk said, we don't do that in the store. We can't do that. And I was listening to this and I was watching that guy. He was buying a book on the geography of the Middle East. And so I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, could I buy that book for you? He looked at me and said, what? I said, can I buy that book for you? And he said, why would you want to do that? And I said, honestly, because my best friend is from the Middle East. And now, I gave a Bible study that night. I had a staff meeting that day, 3 counseling appointments in the afternoon. That was all wonderful, but nothing compared to a simple, spontaneous, out-of-the-box, not programmed, not paradigmed, not something for Applegate Fellowship moment of New Covenant Christianity. It's called Abundant Life. And we talked for a bit, shared a while, I bought him the book, and my heart was thrilled. My heart was thrilled. I'll let you in on a terrible truth. There are many pastors and even some missionaries and Christian workers that never witness except in church or never call on people unless they're part of their mission or congregation. And they're missing it. They got the ministry all boxed up and it's death. It's not about the letter of the law. It's not about certification, letters of commendation. It's not about that stuff, Paul would say. We're ministers of the new covenant, and it's God who's given us this ability. He lives in us and works through us, you see. Oh, back to our story. I've got to hurry here. I'm almost done. I wish I wasn't, but I know you're glad that I almost am. So, as he does this, David says that day, well, how then shall the ark come? How is my community, my city, the place I care about, going to be impacted? And David, verse 10, would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I'm sure that guy thought, oh, bet I'm doomed. I mean, this is a killer box. And now it's coming into my house, you know. I'm sure he was going, oh, I'm doomed. But Obed-Edom, he took the ark. He had no choice. And it continued in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Because you see, the ark to him wasn't part of a program. It was just the presence of God. And he was blessed. It was told, verse 12, David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. He brought it now into his city with gladness. In those 3 months, David got serious about seeking the Lord. How is the ark to be brought in? What is the key? Watch this. It's wonderful. It's shocking. It's surprising. It was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, David sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. This time, no parade. This time, no cart, boards and big wheels. No Mr. Friendly, no Mr. Strong, none of that stuff. It's just David ministering to the Lord. Dancing before the Lord with all of his might, with gladness. It's just David and the Lord, if you would. Oh, there was men around him, but it wasn't about a big parade being orchestrated by him. He was just dancing before the Lord, loving on the Lord. And the ark was carried by priests, people who are given to praise. The Philistines would say, that's dumb. That doesn't make sense. Because that's a long, slow process to get the ark from point A to point B if you're going to just carry it on the shoulders of men who stop every 6 steps. 6 is the number of what in the Bible? The flesh. Every 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Build an altar. Sacrifice an ox. Worship. That would take a while. 6 more steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Stop. Build an altar. Worship the Lord. Hey, that is not efficient. It's true. And what are people talking about in mission circles, in ministry circles? Efficiency. God does not care about efficiency as much as he does about effectiveness. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. There's a big difference. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. Efficiency, carts, crusades, programs. Effectiveness is what's really right in God's sight. What is? Stopping and being altered men and altered women. Every 6 steps, an altar was erected. Lord, we're here just to love on you and be altered by this moment, this time with you. The Philistines will say, that's a long process. And others that are watching your ministry or our ministry might say, you're not making real progress. But what we say is, it's a delight to do what's right in God's sight. Did you know before Paul became Paul, for 13 years ministering, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 specifically says, as Saul and Barnabas ministered to the Lord then said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, for the ministry. Ministering to the Lord for years before they were ministering for the Lord. Why? Because that's a higher priority. Oh, dear brothers, Ezekiel 44, read it later. The priests who have gone far astray from me and caused my people to sin, they shall bear their iniquity. They shall stand before the people to minister to the people. For they caused the people to sin, therefore they shall bear their iniquity. That is, they're going to be punished. Punished, Lord, by standing before people, ministering to people. Lord, that's privilege. But then it says, but the sons of Zadok that went not astray from me, they shall stand before me and come to my table and offer me the fat and the blood. They shall minister to me. And suddenly, when you read that, you see this. Standing before people is punishment in comparison to the ministry of standing before the Lord like the sons of Zadok and just ministering to him. And guess what? Every one of us can do that. By ourselves or with our wives. But just say, Lord, I'm here to minister to you in London, like Brian was talking about last night, or in Timbuktu, or wherever we might be from. I'm here just to, what are you doing? I'm just stopping every 6 steps and ministering to the Lord. That's not efficient. Yeah, but it's effective because it's pleasing to him and it's altering me in the process. So every 6 steps, David dances there before the Lord. And verse 15, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. Notice the first instruments were hand played. These are breath instruments, trumpets and shouts. Breath is a symbol, a type, a picture of what? The spirit. Ruach, exactly. The wind, or pneuma. The wind, breath. Now it's different. It's not the latest. It's something else going on. It's not the coolest sound, man. Don't know the Lord, but I can play Christian music. It's not that. It's a thing of shouting and trumpet. The old trumpets come out. Something different is going on. Something different is taking place. It's the spirit, if you would. And David's dancing before the Lord. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, David's wife, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Yeah, there will be those in high places, as she was. Saul's daughter, his wife, looking down. What in the world are you doing? David, your royal garments are not on, and you're dancing before the Lord. What in the world is going on here? She despised him. Well, verse 17, they brought in the ark of the Lord, set it in its place. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he dealt, verse 19, among the people, the whole multitude, to everyone, men and women, bread and meat and wine. And they all departed, everyone to his own house. Bread, meat, and wine. Isn't that what we want? To eat of the bread and wine of your body and blood, and to be fed the meat of the Word. That's what we desire, everyone, to experience you, Jesus, to really eat of you and feast on you, and to know the wonderful truths, the meat of the Scriptures. Everyone was given bread, wine, and had a chunk of meat to chew on. And they went back to their houses blessed and happy. Except, well, when David, verse 20, returned to his house, Michal, she came out. Well, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of his handmaids. Oh, you dealt shamelessly, or you were as one who was acting shamelessly. David said, verse 21, to Michal, it was before the Lord, which, by the way, Michal, chose me over your pops, and you're acting just like him. That's the idea here. It was the Lord which chose me before your father Saul to appoint me ruler over the people. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and be more base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them I shall be had in honor. Michal, verse 23, Saul's daughter had no child until the day of her death. What happens when people despise worship and being altered in intimacy? They're barren. There's no children. Well, we can't be too much in the spirit because, well, you know, what will they say? Or we can't really be worshiping God with passion, because what will be their reaction? Let me ask you, when the greatest evangelistic thrust in history took place, day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. When? When in the upper room, they were worshiping God with passion. It created a curiosity. You know, the guys on the streets were saying, you up there are different. What's the deal with you? And that's our mistake when we say, what we're going to do is we're going to figure out what the world is doing and copy it. Carts, boards, parades, instruments, whatever it might be. You know why? Because by the time the Christian, the missionary, the pastor, the Christian worker figures out what's cool in the world, by the time we figure it out and then duplicate it, it's already out of style. And all they do is look at you and say, you guys are dorky. They don't want us to be poor imitations or belated duplications of what they do. They want to see us be transcending, different, other than. What's with you? This is different. It's not a duplication of MTV in a Christian context, you see. This is something different that you're about. This is, what is it? It's the Spirit. It's not our energy, our creativity, our programs, our plans, our letters of commendation, our certification. It's not that. It's the work of His Spirit. And we're sharing that truth. We're ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. What's that? That God works in your heart. God's forgiven all your sin. And He's going to guide us, my little family, And the ministry that I'm a part of personally is going to guide us. Not by our strategy and brilliancy, just as we stop continually every six steps and worship the Lord, spend time with Him, real simple stuff. It might take a while to get from point A to point B, but we're going to get there, and there's going to be meat for everybody. There's going to be joy. Oh, some will despise us. They won't understand you. They'll look down their nose at you, and they'll be barren, but not you. My prayer is, my hope is that myself and you guys too, that we together might be those who say, it is not by might, it's not by power, it's not by our programs or ingenuity, but it's by His Spirit. Our sufficiency is of God. His Spirit will do the work. And we'll just shout His praises and worship Him constantly and watch and see what He will do as we first and foremost and continually minister to the Lord. Sons and daughters of Zadok, you see, the highest priority. Watch and see what He'll do. May God free you up and liberate me from the parade mentality. And may we be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled and just enjoy stopping constantly to worship the One who is oh so very worthy. I pray, Lord, that You would forgive me again for the tendency to give in to the temptation of wanting to figure things out, plan my parades, want certification or commendation from others. Father, forgive me. Forgive us. We see in our brother Paul that You set him free from that kind of stuff, where he was just able to love You and love people and watch You work in changing hearts. Father, we're here, many of us, right in this room. We're here on this campus. We're here at this time to say we're tired of trying to do it our way. We're tired of trying to see something happen, Lord. We just want to be with You again. We truly want to honor You with our praises and love You from our hearts. Father, may my brothers and sisters, may we, Father, be graced again and see the beauty, the simplicity, and the power of the new covenant. Your Spirit directing us moment by moment. Father, Your Son, by His Spirit, living through us in the unexpected encounter. Father, bring us back to grace. Help us to put a lid on it, Lord, where we have removed the mercy seat, become legalists again. I pray, Lord, that You would return us to that place of grace. I pray that You would bring us once more to the passion of just telling people that their sins have been forgiven. The price has been paid. I pray that Your Spirit would come upon me, come upon us in a fresh way, even this moment, Lord, even this day. I would ask, Lord, that we, by Your Spirit, might be ministers of the new covenant. Bless these Your children. Father, I thank You for the example they are, the work that You've done in them, and the work that You're doing through them. Bless them with fresh anointing, with a passion to worship You and love You, with a simplicity, a dependency, and a confidence that You will do all that You've promised to. Bless them. Bless them, Father. Embrace each one. inspire, enlighten, set free. In the name of Jesus, I commend these folks, Father, for the glory of Jesus. I put these folks in your loving hands, and I thank you for hearing this prayer, because we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.